So let's please turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 25. Last week we saw that Saul, son of Kish, is off looking for donkeys and looks for the prophet Samuel as he was encouraged by his slave to, hey, why don't you check and see what God says about your dilemma of looking for the donkeys. There's a man of God, and God will reveal to him what's gone on with these donkeys. And so they find Samuel, and Samuel, the day before Saul arrives with his slave to ask him the question, is told by God, there's a man that's going to come tomorrow, and the nation's asked for a king. I want you to make him king. I want you to anoint this man as king. It doesn't happen until our study today that he's actually coronated as king. But Samuel does tell Saul, son of Kish, that you are the man for the nation. You're the one that God has chosen to be the king, the first king of Israel, because people wanted a king. And we're picking it up with that today. In chapter 9, verse 25, we covered these verses, but just to lead in for our study. When they had come down from the high place into the city, Samuel spoke with Saul on the top of the house. And for those that have never been to the Middle East, to this day, they build houses, a lot of them, not all of them, but a lot of them have a flat roof, and that's a place where people congregate. You know, you still go up and chit-chat on the roof, and back in those days, that was what you did. Especially on a hot summer day, you wouldn't want to be inside of your usually made out of stone house. It'd be like an oven, and so you're sleeping up on the roof. And so it was probably during the summer that this is happening. And they went up on top of the house, stayed there through the night. Saul sleeps up there on the night, and maybe even Samuel there with him, just maybe talking into the night about the things of God. Only Saul was probably, we can tell later on that Saul was not a man that probably grew up in a family that cared much about God. We're going to see that here in the text. They arose early, and it was about the dawning of the day that Samuel called to Saul on the top of the house, saying, get up, that I may send you on your way. And Saul arose, and both of them went outside, he and Samuel. And as they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, tell the servant to go on ahead of us. And he went on, but you stand here a while, that I may announce to you the word of God. So if Samuel had slept up there too, he had gotten up earlier, seeking the Lord, whatever, and wakes up Saul, hey, it's time for you to get going. I have a special message for you. Tell your servant to go ahead. I don't want him to hear. And I'm going to tell you another word from God. And then in chapter 10, verse 1, then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head, kissed him in a Middle Eastern style associated with what we see every day in the news as people in the Middle East greet each other, men to men. They greet, and Samuel, you know, embraced him in the Middle Eastern way and said, it is because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance. So poured oil on his head. And imagine when Saul walks up to his servant, what did Samuel want to tell you? Oh, nothing. he would have had oil anointed, and he would realize Samuel anointed you for something. What's going on? There would have been a very big hint at that point to the servant of what had happened. When you have departed from me today, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zilzah, and they will say to you, the donkeys which you went to look for have been found, and now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and is worrying about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? So we know that Rachel's tomb is near Bethlehem. Rachel died just outside of Bethlehem, and according to Genesis 35:19. And what Samuel is going to do is tell Saul, I'm anointing you as king. Coronation's later, like I said. You go on. And by the way, you're going to have this sign, this sign, this sign. That there's no way in Saul's mind when these things happen, item after item, exactly like Samuel said, what does that do to Saul? It makes him realize this is truly God. God has truly spoken. And isn't that just how God does it with us? He says, if you bow to my son, Jesus Christ, then this and this and this will happen. Your heart will change. Sin will look differently. You will care about righteousness. You will carry, all of a sudden the word of God will become alive and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing and dividing asunder soul and spirit. And as we sense these things, all of a sudden we can go, it was truly God. It was truly God that rescued my soul. And we can sense the power of God working. And that's what God does. Saul would have been thinking, man, king, I got sent out to look for goats. And I go back home being called the king of Israel. And that's what a responsibility. And all this thing would have been whirling around in his head. Just like the responsibility that God has given us. Go out into all the world, teaching people, you know, making disciples of all men, teaching them all that I have commanded, and lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. That is what God has coronated each believer with. You know, he's poured the Holy Spirit on us, and he said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to be a light and a testimony for who I am to the sections of the world that I send you to. Whether it's in your own neighborhood, your own home, you know, some country, whatever I've told you to do, just do. And we can get scared unless we realize it's God. I don't have to be scared. It's God who called me. It's God whose Holy Spirit is leading me. And I don't have to worry as long as I know it's what the Lord wants me to do. In fact, I wasn't going to say this, but it was like when the whole idea of the decision about Haiti, to embellish on a little bit, even from what I said last week, Pastor Andre has asked me for years to go down to Haiti. And I've said, I don't want to. I do Sudan, other things. I just don't feel a burden for Haiti. And then the last time he was here a few months ago, he said, Kevin, why don't you come this April and just kind of get a lay of the land and have some Bible studies with the local people there. Just come and get familiar. And then next January, when we have the pastor's conference, then you can come for that. And then come the next January, because every January they have a pastor's conference and an outreach to Port-au-Prince. And so I was thinking, I don't want to do that. I don't feel led to do that. And then on one of the Thursday Kitsap County Jail things, it was such a joy. It was such a, I felt the Holy Spirit just really leading it. I was seeing the fruit of it. And Andre was trying to get hold of me, but he couldn't. And I'm able to communicate to him my email address. That doesn't work. He gives me his address. And so I've sent to him, okay, here's an email. Write this, you know, send to this address and you'll get back to me. And that's on a Thursday. And I go to the jail on the Thursday. And as I'm leaving, I just feel led by the Lord to just pray, God, wherever, whenever. It's such a blessing to just open the Word of God and share it just, not as a teaching to Christians, but as just the power of what happens there in the jail. And I just feel led to just, Lord, whatever you want me to do. And the next day he gets hold of me, what about Haiti? And I didn't even think about it at first. I didn't even put those two things together until that night. I was just, I couldn't get to sleep. I usually just, bam, go right to sleep. I'm just praying about some other things going on with people and, you know, family issues in the church and just praying, and all of a sudden, Lord, what do I tell Andre tomorrow? Because I told him I'd pray about it. What do I tell him? And then, I just all of a sudden, anytime, anywhere, just came up in my mind from that time in the truck. It's like, really? Anytime, anywhere? So I said, okay, Lord, if the leadership and everything agrees and has a green light about this, then okay. So, And now I'm excited because I know it's God. I know that for this particular trip, this time, that it's God that wants me to go, because he put those two things together and made me not even go to sleep until I had it together. So whatever happens, I don't care because it's God. And so you can pray for me that I really prepare my heart, because there's, you know, just 3 weeks away, and can go there and have to share with pastors, and then they have kind of an outdoor and stack them in. People from all over Port-au-Prince comes, and he says hundreds and hundreds of people will be showing up to hear some white guy tell them about Jesus down there in Haiti. And so be praying for that time. So anyway, got off track there, but see, that's what God is doing. He's letting Saul know this is God. Then you shall, verse 3, then you shall go on forward from there and come to the paravent, or oak tree, of Tabor. Not Mount Tabor, but a valley of Tabor. And there are three men going up to God. And we going up to God, meaning they're going to the high place of this town to go worship at the high place at Bethel. Bethel being a house of God, a town in Israel. Will meet you, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, another carrying a skin of wine. They were going to go worship. And again, as we mentioned last week, they can't worship the way God prescribed because the tabernacle has been destroyed. So they're just going to different places to worship as best they can. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands. They will, because we found out from the last chapter, why did they go to Samuel? When they went to Samuel, Saul said, what do we give him? We're out of everything. And the servant said, well, I've got just a few pennies to give him. So they had no food, and they were out of money, and Samuel's sending them on the road back home to go be king, and they're saying, we don't have anything to eat. And so what Samuel is saying is, you're going to be provided for. As you go on this mission by faith with God, you're going to run into these people and they're just going to hand you loaves of bread. They're on their way to go worship God and they're going to give you some of what they're worshiping God with. They're going to give to you to give you food on your trip, on your way home. Does the Lord provide for his people as he calls us? You know, where God guides, what is it? You know, God provides. God's sending him along. He's saying, I'm going to miraculously show you that I provide for your needs. After that, you will come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is. So here's how they were still oppressed by the Philistines, because there was a garrison in the area of Israel. And it will happen when you have come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, a harp before them, and they will be prophesying. So prophets of old, what did they do? They worshiped God. So that they went to the high place of the town to worship God in song, worshiping him, singing out to him, which is why we said we don't just sing just to sing. We're singing because we're wanting to worship God. He created instruments, our voices and everything to sing praises and adoration to him. And they were prophets. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. So Samuel's saying the Holy Spirit will fall upon you. And you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. When God saved us, did he say, now I want you to go and I'm going to give you the power to be a new man. I'm going to give you the power to be a new woman. Now that's what he promises in the New Testament when the Holy Spirit came upon and says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. See, the New Testament, the Holy Spirit comes in us. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon people. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon people and they were able to do miraculous things they could not do otherwise. In the New Testament, we're miraculously saved. The Holy Spirit comes in us because we're saved and washed in sin. And then the Holy Spirit comes upon us to empower us to do things that we cannot do ourselves. To make us new men and women. And that's what the whole Pentecost thing was. Those people believed in the upper room, but the Holy Spirit came in power to allow them to be witnesses. If you have a struggle with the power to be a witness for God, then say, God, I want to, as I walk with you as your servant, as a saved person, I want your power to come upon me. And God will answer that prayer. And let it be, when these signs come to you, that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. Now think about this. God, we will see in following verses, he was still upset that the nation had asked for a king. But he's saying, for God is with you. Okay, the people have asked for a king. I'm going to give them a king. It's going to be you. When you see me work in your life, even though men are corrupt, the nation of Israel is corrupt, I still have made my promises and I'm going to use corrupt men. Isn't that what happened in the church too? God decided that he's going to use us corrupt people, even though we're still sinners, even though that we don't have perfect faith in God, even though sometimes we're a bad reflection of who he is, he still uses us. God is with us as we continue to walk with him. For God is with you, verse 8, you shall go down before me to Gilgal. And surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you. and show you what you should do. And he encouraged Saul to wait, which Saul did this time. And I'm going to emphasize that because Samuel told Saul, you wait for 7 days, completion. I'm going to come to you and you wait for me. He's going to be hiding, we're going to find out, off it with the gear, you know, with the carts or whatever. But he waited. Later on, Samuel's going to tell Saul to wait for him to show up. But because Saul sees the enemy gathering, he doesn't wait for Samuel. And he goes and acts like he's a priest and he can sacrifice. And then the kingdom is taken out of Saul's hand as far as God's concerned because he was presumptuous. And so we need to wait on God and we need to wait on his timing. And God had told him to wait. This time he does, later he doesn't. So it was when he had turned his back to go from Samuel that God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. When they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him. Then the Spirit of God came upon him and he prophesied among them. And we're going to see that the people are shocked that he's a prophet. Him? A prophet? People that knew me before I became a Christian. Him? A Christian? Like I used to hate Christians. Isn't that how it is? You know, we're different. The Holy Spirit comes in us and upon us, and it should change us. There should be a change in us that people notice because the Holy Spirit does come upon us. And God does give us a new heart, doesn't he? My heart changed from being an enemy of God to being in love with God. Our hearts, if we're truly born again, we should have sensed the day our heart changed. We're now all of a sudden, instead of Jesus being this word that people talk about and use in vain and whatever else, every time you hear that word, there's something, boy, that's my precious Jesus. That's my Lord. That's my Savior that's being talked about. And there should be something there because he gives us another heart. Now, again, just the emphasis on prophecy. That's why I'm so into prophecy. Because Samuel prophesied to Saul, and Saul is able to have a different heart because every single item, bam, 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 in one day that would have been impossible to have occurred unless there was a sovereign God who stands outside of time and sees everything happen. He saw Saul leaving and saw, you touch the heart of these people to give them 2 loaves of bread, touch the heart of the prophets to do this, and touched, you know, filled Saul with the Holy Spirit, did all these things in time, because he stands outside of time. And when Saul realized only a true God who has a true prophet could have told me these things that happened exactly like they were prescribed to have occurred, and then he could trust God. And as we see the world's events today, it shouldn't bring fear to us. As I emphasized on Sunday, we should just stand in awe that we serve the true God. He knows what's going on. As I read the news today, that Abbas and the Palestinians are demanding that right now, our President Obama, that he has to either force Israel right now, today, to go to 67 borders, or they're going to go to the UN, and they are going to mandate, there's many nations lined up to make a UN declaration of the formation of a Palestinian state with a warning to Obama, and you better not stop it in the Security Council. This is all news today. And we can sit there in awe. We knew that this was going to happen. Why? Zechariah told us the whole world is going to be in this issue about the rebirth nation of Israel and over the city of Jerusalem. And there's going to be all this conflict. And we're sitting there realizing we serve the true God. And we know how this picture ends. And that is just so comforting to me. I hope it is to you. Because we, you know, that same God also told us, don't worry about your life. It's just a vapor appears for a moment, and then it's gone. Gone into eternity separated from God, or gone into eternity with God. But it's forever. And when we know we were in eternity with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, I mean, how much better does it get than that? And it happened, verse 11, when all who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, that the people said to one another, what is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? In other words, he was probably not the star student at synagogue. He was probably not the guy that had memorized the Torah. He was probably not. In fact, the next thing they say is, then a man from there answered and said, but who's their father? Because maybe the servant was also demonstrating some of the power of the Holy Spirit upon him, because his servant might have been there, and or somebody else. Therefore, it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? But who is their father? It's really saying, look at his father. How could a guy who has a father like him be a prophet? So he probably came from a family that was known for not being kosher, not being somebody that you would expect to be chosen by a God who wants to make the first king of Israel. And again, what does Paul say in the New Testament? Not many mighty. Not many, you know, God doesn't choose many mighty. He takes the fools of the world. Fishermen? Fishermen are going to start this church thing? What did they notice about him? That about the disciples? How did these people, they were with Jesus. That's what's different. These uneducated people have this power to proclaim the truths of the gospel here in this city, and they're stirring the whole city up now that they've been baptized in the Holy Spirit because they've been with Jesus. If you've been with Jesus, there's going to be power in your life. And people are going to say, isn't this Kevin? I mean, we know him. We know his dad. His dad's a New Ager. I mean, what's with him? Got into Jesus, and he changed my life. And I know he's changed a lot of your lives too. And it's a powerful testimony to his saving power. And when he had finished prophesying, he went to the high place of his town, probably, which is, we're going to find out, is Gibeah. And where they were probably sacrificing. So anyway, he's going up. He's probably into the fact that Samuel, you know, had met him at the high place of that other town, and he's just wanting to go there. Then Saul's uncle said to him and his servant, verse 14, where did you go? So he said, you know, you're different. What happened? What happened to you? So he said, to look for the donkeys. When we saw that they were nowhere to be found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, tell me, please, what Samuel said to you. So Saul said to his uncle, he told us plainly that the donkeys had been found, but about the matter of the kingdom, he did not tell him what Samuel had said. It's interesting to me, it doesn't say that his father asked him, you know, hey, where you been? It was the uncle, and presumably at the high place. Maybe the dad never even would partake in sacrifice. Never went to church. And the uncle is sitting there, where did you go? You know, there's something different. What happened? We saw Samuel. But he didn't tell the whole story of how Samuel had anointed him to become king. Verse 17, then Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah and said to the children of Israel, and all this, by the way, is happening just north of Jerusalem in an area that's, you know, not separated by very many miles. I'll show you a map here in a little bit so you can get a feel for it up on the projector. And said to the children of Israel, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms and from those who oppressed you. And the word Mizpah means watch, and it's just south of Bethel. Also, again, not too far away from Jerusalem. And actually, Mizpah is one of the cities of Benjamin, according to Joshua 18. And it is the same place that in chapter 7 of 1 Samuel, that the people said, we need to repent. We, you know, our tabernacle got destroyed at Shiloh. The Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant. And now it's come back. And Samuel said, you need to get rid of your idols. And they came to Mizpah to repent, to get right with God. And while they're meeting at Mizpah, the Philistines amassed their armies to come and attack the Israelites. And God destroyed the Philistine army at the time. And so now they're congregating again. They're congregating here at Mizpah. And God is telling the people, I took you out of Egypt. And I have watched over you from those that oppress you. Verse 19. But you have today rejected your God, who himself saved you from all your adversities, and your tribulations, And you have said to him, no, set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans. So God is speaking through Samuel saying, you told God you want him out. Okay, and you want man. Okay, I'm going to pick a man for you. Set your people by tribes. And somebody came to me after the study last week and said it's so fitting to Psalm 106. It's a parallel to Psalm 106, verse 10, where this is what it says. You might want to write it in your margins. He saved them from the hand of him who hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy, the Egyptians. The waters covered their enemies, the Gulf of Aqaba waters, not the Red Sea that we are familiar with. I mean, we call it Red Sea. The sea that parted was the Gulf of Aqaba, we now know. The waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then they believed his words and they sang his praise, which they did. When Moses and Joshua crossed over and just led the nation in praising God for wiping out the entire army of Egypt. They soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. And verse 15 of Psalm 106, it says, and he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. And again, God prescribes a way for us. And many people say, nope, I've got a better plan. And they're delusional in that better plan. And God will even warn them, this is not a better plan. My plan always works. Your plan will go south. I don't care. God, I don't care. I want to sin. And then God basically says, okay, I'll let you sin. I'll give you your request. But there will be leanness in your soul. And again, God gave them Saul. And he used Saul. He still used them. He was still merciful and graceful to Israel. But we'll never know what would have happened if the nation of Israel had just continued to have God as their king. But we know it's worse when we try and sin. And so often the devil Satan deceives us into thinking our plan is going to be okay and God's not going to care. And because he's merciful and doesn't kill us right away, we think it's okay. He doesn't want to kill us, but he's saying, you'll suffer. Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. So the Jews had a wonderful way of determining who God wanted to be president. They would just, okay, you 12 tribes, you come before me. And there would have been a tribal chief of each tribe, each of the 12 tribes. And they would have cast lots before God. Which one is it? And the lot would have fallen on one of the tribes. And it falls on Benjamin. Everybody would have been shocked. Benjamin. They're almost wiped out back in the last three chapters of Judges for all their immorality. And so it falls to Benjamin, though. And when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was chosen. So, okay. All you other 11 tribes, go away. It's not going to be from your tribe. Now, all you Benjamites, bring your family names here and we're going to cast lots. And it falls, the lot, it's basically like, flipping a coin. Drawing straws. I mean, that's what the casting of the lot was. I mean, they would actually cast and it would be one of the priests. It might have even been Samuel himself. And actually, it says in Proverbs, the lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. In the Old Testament, with the Jews, they would cast lots and they would trust God. He is going to show us who we're supposed to have, who is guilty of things and whatever. They used it to determine that Achan was the family that stole the stuff in Jericho. The casting of lots narrowed, 2 million Jews or however many million Jews there were. And they narrowed it down right to a guy who had stolen the accursed thing out of the city of Jericho through the casting of lot. Somebody was telling me how they're going through the military with lie detector tests. Wouldn't it be something if you just, in those days, you don't need a lie detector. We're going to cast lots. Oh, okay, I did it. Because God would just peg you just right down to your family and who it was. Therefore, they inquired of the Lord further, has the man come here yet? So it got down to the son of Kish. Saul, the son of Kish. Well, where is he? Didn't he come? And the Lord answered, and I don't know how he answered. I don't know if it came out of the air or one of the prophets or whatever, but there he is, hidden among the equipment. Somehow they knew, who's that guy hiding over in the ox cart area? So they ran and brought him from there, and when he stood among the people, he was taller than all the people from his shoulders upward. And what do you think everybody thought at that moment? You know, they get this guy that's hiding under the cart, and they bring him, and you go, man, he's taller than all of us from shoulder up. And as we learned earlier last week, more handsome than anybody in the country. What would they have thought? This is a dream. This is going to be our guy. He's going to be, because man looks at the outward appearance. But we're going to find out that Saul is a corrupt man and tries to kill David numerous times and lies and all kinds of things. And Samuel said to all the people, do you see him whom the Lord has chosen, that there is no one like him among all the people? So all the people shouted and said, long live the king! Something that people say to this day. Started right here, the first king of Israel chosen. Then Samuel, in verse 25, is so important. Then Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty. Do you think it was a good explanation? He said, okay, one more time, I'm going to write it down. So that when misery comes to your life because you have demanded a king instead of God, when misery comes, you won't tell me that you didn't warn me. So what does the Bible make very, very clear? God wants us to warn people when they're walking down the wrong path. He wants us to, it doesn't matter how they're going to feel about us warning them. Samuel writes it, explained to the people the behavior of royalty and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. Ezekiel 33 says the same thing. I have made you watchmen on the wall. And if you see danger coming and you do not warn the city that danger is coming, the danger will come and destroy, but the blood of the destruction will be upon your head. If we see people walking in complete violation of the Word of God, then we need to tell them. Things are going to go south for you. God's Word says. And then when they say, I don't care, I'm going to do it anyway, then we just stand back, just like Samuel did. Stand back, pray for his people, knowing that ultimately they're going to see they should have just obeyed God. They should have just kept trusting that God could protect their country. But they chose a man, and for the next several hundred years, horrible misery comes to the nation of Israel to the point where twice they end up getting kicked out of the land. And Saul also went home to Gibeah. Saul comes from the very town that caused the near destruction of the tribe of Benjamin in the last three chapters of the book of Judges. And valiant men went with him whose hearts God had touched. So now he's getting his mighty men, that God touches the hearts of these men to give Saul success. But some rebels said, how can this man save us? So they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. And this is a perfect parallel passage again to our study in Romans. God had established, God said, I want to be your king. People said, no, okay, we want a man king. Okay, here is your man king. And as soon as God says, here's your man king, who God lifted up, God brought Saul to be king. And then these, what the Bible calls rebels, said, that's not who I would choose. And God says, I don't think I asked you. God doesn't ask us. He raises up kings. It says in the book of Daniel, when Daniel was talking to Nebuchadnezzar, a pagan king of Babylon who God used to destroy the city of Jerusalem. Thou, Nebuchadnezzar, are king. You are king. God takes up kings and he brings down kings. We have to realize, as I emphasized on Sunday, the current world situation is under the complete control of Almighty God.
Amen.
He raises up kings. He sets down kings. And we can know some of these people are worthless that are across the world, that they hate our God. But He has still raised them up for such a time as this. Because He raises up people that the world deserves. And the world deserves right now what we're getting. Because we have so told God to get out of our lives. And all the consequences of that, we just have to accept as children of God, because we know our precious King Jesus is coming. He's coming. And His will is, that's why Jesus said, when we asked Him, how do we pray? He made sure that we understood that we're always keeping in our mind on a daily basis, Your kingdom's coming. Your will is going to be done. On earth as we know it is in heaven. Because if we don't keep that in our mind, we can lose our sanity. If we don't have that hope of what's coming, we'll just look with our eyes and be discouraged. Man, I was really hoping to get into chapter 11. And it really should have been part of our study. But we just are not going to have time. We'll pick it up here. You're allowed to read ahead, of course. And the very first thing that happens, if you haven't read it already, you should. Yeah, I've read it already, but the very first thing that happens is the enemies of Israel want to put out the right eye of everybody in Jabesh-Gilead, and just shows you the ruthlessness and the evil of men and how people have had to live in times past under cruelty, and God uses Saul to deliver the nation of Israel. And so this next chapter is the highlight of Saul's life, and it goes all downhill from there. Because he stops being humble before God and he starts thinking he's really something, and everything goes south. You know, God calls us into His kingdom as Christians because we knew we were lost in our trespasses and sins. We knew that we were on our way to hell. We knew that apart from Him we could do nothing. And we received Jesus as our Savior humbly. And we need to walk through our entire life. This is what's going to be the lesson looking at Saul. We don't want to get prideful and not dependent upon Him for everything. To wait for His instruction. To obey His instruction. Later we're going to see God tells Saul through Samuel to obey to disobey is witchcraft. You know, to obey is better than sacrifice. Don't sacrifice to me. Don't go to church and be in rebellion against me. It's the sin of witchcraft. And we can only achieve that dependence and obedience to Him by being humble. Saying our life. Our life now belongs to God. So, Father, we thank You for Your word. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that You would help us to just have in mind that You are truly our King and Lord. And that these people that rule over us here in this world are just temporary wannabes. And that, Lord, as we walk through in this world's time frame, that You would help Your word to burn into our hearts. That we would realize that You are truly our master and ruler of the things that we do. And we thank You for the power of the Holy Spirit to turn us into new men and women. And God, we want more of Your power to help us to be totally dependent upon You. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this closing song. Oh, yeah.
All hail King Jesus. Eternity. All hail. hail, King Jesus. All hail, Emmanuel. King of kings, Lord of lords, bright morning star. And throughout eternity, throughout eternity.